Turning your Bibles with me to Job 28. That's the message or the verse we've been starting with, launching forth in this series. Job 28. And verse 7 says, there is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen, the lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it. We've been studying that there's a path, that if you get on this path, it's a protected path by God. The fowls, the demonic powers, the young lions, the powers of darkness cannot touch you. Amen? They cannot reach you on that path. Years ago, I heard, I believe it was Harold Eatman speaking about it. But in some areas where there's mountainous terrain, as you go up larger mountains, they probably don't have any big enough in Kentucky. But if you go up larger mountains, there's an elevation where the temperature drops that snakes do not survive. And they call it the snake line. So if you've ever seen, Survivor Man or Man versus Wild, and he's dealing with some type of Alps or huge mountains, and they'll drop him off the top of this mountain that's covered with ice. As he descends the mountain, his goal is to get down low enough that it's warm enough he can survive. So he tries to rush off the mountain. But what happens is it'll be icy at the top, but tropical at the bottom. When Patty and I took our first trip up Pikes Peak, the largest peak in America, at least the continental United States, I believe, we went up that mountain 14,100 feet high, almost 3 miles. At the bottom, it was 95 degrees in Colorado Springs. We got to the top, it was about 40 degrees. And there was snow in places. And it was cold. And it was so barren at the top. I mean, it was so plush at the bottom, woods and, just beautiful. But at the top, it looked barren. I mean, there was nothing growing. And there's a place in walking with God where you're attaining to the mountaintops that the snakes cannot attain to, the devil cannot reach you. Just like there's a place in divine healing, you can walk where sickness will never touch you again. I believe there's a place available. There's a place in divine prosperity where lack will never impact your life again. That sounds good, doesn't it? There's a place in the love of God where discouragement and oppression can never hit your life again. At times at all-night prayer or other, worship times where the presence of God comes in so powerfully that it's like it's just you and God and you're fellowshipping with the creator of all the universe. And a fulfillment enters your life that there's no other place that you should ever be than in His presence. Well, that's a place where the devil can't touch you. Amen. And God's drawing us to that place of elevated relationship with Him where we don't have to worry about the fowls of the air anymore. But it takes effort to go there. You don't climb a mountain, just ambling your way up it. You have to put some effort forth. Those that want to climb high mountains have to train to adapt their body to go to those elevations. I forget how long they say you have to spend acclimating yourself to the lower air pressures to climb Mount Everest or something. There's a training that goes with it. Patty and I were surprised as we were on top of Pikes Peak. There were trails going up to the top of the mountain. And there were hikers going up the mountain. Well, what's the big deal? People hike mountains all the time. Well, when we got out of our car, the air was so thin that if we walked 50 feet, we had to stop and take a rest. It was that difficult because of the low air pressure and the cool temperatures. Virtually, if you put forth any exertion, you would start to get dizzy because of a lack of oxygen available that we're used to. So there was an acclimation required. And we're not going to go into this glory up this mountain without some acclimation and training to God's presence taking place. When you come in here, we spend time praising God. What do? We're training for the glory. Well, the anointing drops and God calls you to try to function in it and minister in it or whatever. What are you doing? You're training for the glory. And he's getting a generation ready, a people ready to move into it. God called Israel to cross the wilderness by the grace of God, something that they couldn't do without God's help. Amen. They needed the manna and the quail and the water from a rock to be able to do it. He's training now a people to go up this mountain into the glory. And he's enabling them to acclimate to the, trying to think of the right word, the conditions that we're going to experience to be able to do it. The times I've been in the glory, it was glorious. But I couldn't hardly function naturally. And God's training us to carry these anointings without it causing us, how can I say, problems in our natural walk. And so there's this path God got us on to go up the mountain. Go on over to, I believe it's Job. Let's see here. We'll go to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. And verse 28. In the way of righteousness is life. In the pathway thereof there is no death. Now here he ties the pathway to the way of righteousness. We understand a key aspect of walking on this path is discovering that you're no longer a sinner saved by grace. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Is everybody aware of that? You're not who you used to be. When you got saved, God changed you from the inside out and he made you righteous in spirit. There's still some development in your soul that's got to take place. There's training of the flesh you've got to go through. But in spirit, you've been made as righteous as Jesus. The word says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? And it says when you get a hold of that righteousness, when you start walking in the path of knowing who God made you, there is life. And in that pathway, there is no death. How much death? So I believe it extends beyond physical death. There's no death in your health. There's no death in your finances. There's no death in your marriage. There's no death in your children. There's no death in any aspect of your life when you really find out who you are. Because here's the question. Did Jesus, other than the cross, ever have to experience death? He had authority over it all. The only thing he didn't have authority over were other people's will. So Judas had to make his own decision. But every circumstance that Jesus went into, he had power to bring life. Even into people's lives that had died, or had lost, or in dead situations. In the pathway that God's taking us into in these end times, God's given us victory over everything that would try to bring us into dead situations. Amen. Into discouragement or failure. There's a pathway God has for us. Now here's the thing. As an engineer, we're trained the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So you're engineers too. You learned that in school, right? The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. So if God's got us here, really, from the past, we know that really God's got us on this side. God's got us here, but his glory is over here, then we would think the shortest way to it would be to go straight to it. But it's not. At least that's not the path God lays out for you. He has you start here, and then you go over here, and then over here, and then you backtrack over here, and up here, and you zigzag all. It's like a mountain trail. I forget the distance. Pike's Peak is nearly 3 miles high, but I believe the trip to it is something like 24 miles to get to the top. It's because you're doing this all the way up it. Maybe that's the round trip. I don't know. It's a long ways. And that's how your path is with God. He has you winding every which way. I asked God a few weeks ago. I said, God, why do you have us all on these winding paths? Why are we on these winding paths? And understand, everybody's path is different. Everybody's winding path is different. That's what he was showing me. I said, why are they all so windy? Why can't you just take us straight into it? And he said this. This is what came back to me. He said, the lessons that you need to learn don't lie on that straight line path. I've got to take you over here to teach you this lesson, to experience this situation. Then I've got to take you back over here to relive or go through this situation to get this victory. Then I've got to take you over here to teach you how to defeat this giant in this situation. So by the time you're done, you wound all over the countryside trying to get to the apex that you're, you know, looking to attain without getting lost on the way. And again, everybody's winding path is different because the lessons I need to learn are different from the ones you need to learn. Some people may even get there quicker because they're faster learners. We have a saying in Christianity, at least in faith. The lessons that you fail, the tests you fail, you have to retake that test. So a lot of people, they go to here, they bounce off of them, go right back again. Well, I failed that one. And they've got to get through that thing. They may fight it 5 or 6 times. Some area of the flesh keeps rising up and they bounce off that area. You can still wind around and learn some other lessons, but that thing's going to hold you back from going where you need to go. You need to get victory over that. And the Holy Spirit will keep taking you back to the situation saying, how long will you go around this mountain? Are you ever going to go further? And so, your path won't match my path, and there's a reason I'm going into this. Because there's a whole lot of ministers, especially those that are very prophetic. If you study the motivational gifts of the Spirit, you'll find out that the prophetic personality, I believe it's 12% of people have it, but ones that are really steep in it have difficulty seeing compromise in anything. In fact, the books written about that personality say they cannot see gray. They see this way and no other way. And they're very adamant about what they see because they can't imagine they could see wrong. So it's usually my way or the highway. It's this and no other option. And if you don't do it this way, you're missing God. So what happens is, as they start to lay out a path for everybody that looks the same, here's what you've got to do. And your path may not look like their path. Amen. And mature pastoring comes in when you recognize that God's the one in charge of the people. You're there to help them if they're missing it, but you've got to let people find their own way with God to a high level. If you're the one leading by the hand and showing them every step to take, something's wrong. Shall I say that again? If you're the one leading them by the hand and showing them every step they must take personally, you just stepped in and made yourself the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then the people come in jeopardy of being controlled. And so, God is the one leading us down the path. Pastors are there to help you, let you know if there's a pitfall in a step you're about to take that disagrees with the word. Amen. It's out of alignment with what they can see in your life. But each of us are charged of God to find our way into the glory. Now let me say this. There was an old saying years ago that all roads lead to Rome. Have you heard that before? In ancient days, the Romans built so many roads, and all the roads, they say, ended up coming back to Rome. There was a reason they did that. Amen. All God-assigned paths in these end times go to the glory. So your road, you know, to know if you're on a wrong road, your road will not be, well, God just called me to suffer for Him, to die this horrible martyr's death. That's not on the road. It can happen, but that's not the road He wants you on. Amen. People that end up on the wrong road end up wanting to get caught away to Hale-Bopp Comet and drink Kool-Aid. Are you following me? God's roads always lead to the glory. And they always involve developing in the love of God. And so, God may have you on your own path, but the destinations are always the same. I live in Frankfurt. From here to Frankfurt, I couldn't tell you how many paths I know I can take to Frankfurt. I can take 460, come straight to my house. I mean, just right there near within a few miles of my house. 460 straight to Frankfurt. Or I can take the interstate over. Or I can jump up to Stamping Ground. Or I can go to Sadieville? No, is it Sadieville? Just drew a blank. All these zigzags, or to Midway, I can zigzag all these paths and end up at the same place. I go on the interstate here and take I-75 to 64, or I can take 62 down to 64 and across, but all the paths that would end up at my house. God is calling His end-time church to go into the glory. Amen? But your path may be different. But, just like there's no way I can get to here, from here to my house without passing into Franklin County. Follow me? I can't get to Frankfurt. I cannot get to Frankfurt without going into Franklin County. You can't go to the glory without going through church. There's a whole lot of Christians now trying to move into this, we don't need church mentality. We're all just the church, and I don't need a pastor. And that is off the path. There may be a time your pathway is trying to find church. But I'm telling you, there comes a time you've got to enter church to get to the destination of the glory. Amen. Because God has ordained that. I was speaking, we were speaking with a Pastor Carter Barnett the other day, who is very adept at Greek. And he went to Hebrews chapter 10. Go to Hebrews 10. So many people are saying, I don't need the church. I don't need a pastor. Well, God's made a mistake then. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That's the church, the assembly. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, as the day of the glory draws closer, the more you need to be in church. The closer you get to Frankfurt, the closer you'll be to Franklin County. Do you follow me on that? The further you get away from Frankfurt, the further you'll be from Franklin County. You're not getting to the glory without going through church. Because it's a glorious bride, a glorious church. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Here's what he was bringing forth. That word therefore connects verse 26 to verse 25. And he says, in the Greek, it is apparent there is no doubt that those two verses are tied, that to not become part of the church is to sin willfully. That's a powerful statement. And then he said, in the Greek, the word there regarding the gathering together is in the imperative tense, meaning it's a commandment. It was never meant to be optional. So the assembling of the saints was a commandment that he says, if you don't do it, you sin willfully. And again, I'm not trying to manipulate people into church. You're already here. What I'm getting at is your path that God will take you on will lead you to the church, and that you're here, I believe, is evidence that there's a good chance you're on His path for you. Amen. And every path is different. That's why the word says you can't compare yourself with other people. He that compares himself with others is unwise. You can't match your walk with God or your history of Christianity with mine any more than I can with you. But are we going the same direction? Are we listening to the same Holy Spirit? And so God's fusing different members with different skills and talents and paths to get here together as His end time glorious church. And here's the neat thing. Once He gets us fused together, we will walk in lockstep in the same path as the church. It's amazing how God can do this. But the church, it says, is going to walk in line, in their place, not running each other through, all running toward the same vision of the glory. But within everybody walking in line together in position, each life is doing its, how can I say, running its own path individually. We were never meant to be carbon copies of one another. There are some major ministries out there that when you look at the pastors or you look at the people, everybody's got the haircut the same. They're wearing the same type clothes, you know, driving the same cars. There's one major ministry they talked about that the head of the ministry used to have a crew cut. So every pastor in the ministry, hundreds of pastors, had crew cuts. Well, you know, if they wanted to do that to copy, that's fine. But if it's a commandment, something's wrong. I'm not getting a crew cut. These ears stick out way too far to be exposed in a crew cut. Amen. The point being is, we're not to be like each other. We're to have different giftings, different assignments, different personalities that can be used to interlock us together as the end time body of Christ. So God's got this pathway for us, and they're winding every which way. Now let's look at a few verses. Isaiah 42. You know, we build highways as straight as we can, but river paths wind. And God compares our walk both to a highway and to a river path. He's going to take us in our own personal walk down a river path. But as a body, we'll be marching together on a highway. Amen toward this glorious vision. And I don't want to take any wrong paths. I don't have to take the same path twice. Maybe it's something God's done within me. I don't even like driving the same road twice. Did I mention that a few weeks ago? I believe I did. I'm always looking for different routes. Well, I like to see new things. I don't like to feel like I'm in a rut or in a habit. So if, you know, I have to drive 460 here all the time, but if I've got time, I drive a different way. If I've got enough time, I'll find a long way home. I mean, if it goes up to, you know, Carrollton or something, hey, let's find some new side roads, especially on the motorcycle. Amen. And I rode the other day again. Praise God. Came home, it's 31 degrees. But I was bundled up warm, so I was good. Isaiah 42, are you there? Let's go to verse number... Let's go to verse 16. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I used to be blind, but now I see. How about you? I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I never saw this path, did you? I can assure you, 31 years ago when I got saved, 31 and a half, when I got saved, the day before that, I never saw Christianity in my future whatsoever. And preaching was not even, I didn't have a glimpse of that one. Not even a consideration. I'm on a path that I didn't even dream of. And I'm sure you probably are as well. I will make darkness light before them. What you couldn't see before, God's about to eliminate to you. And crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images that say to the molten images, you are gods. So the wicked are going to be turned aside, but God's about to straighten the path for us. We want to look at a few verses that deal with God making the crooked way straight. And again, if God's making the crooked way straight, how can we be on such a winding path? I mean, if God's making the crooked way straight, how would we be going from here to there in such a roundabout route? Because I really believe that 20 years ago plus, I'd have already been in the glory. Amen. But apparently, I and many others weren't ready for the glory yet. There were some lessons we had to learn. Let's look at this. Isaiah 45. Verse 2. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. He says, I will make the crooked places straight. Now, does that mean that God's going to take you off this windy path and put you in a straight line? I don't believe so. I believe you still have to learn the lessons. And every path is going to be different. But he said he'll make it straight. Well, first of all, in this verse, because we see this phrase, crooked places straight, repeated a few times. In this case, in the Hebrew, the word crooked is a word which means honor and glory. And it's the only place that this word is translated crooked. I'm going to make the glory and honor places. Oh, glory to God. The glory and honor places straight or apparent to you. Amen? The word straight there is a word that means pleasing. So we really were to put this verse in terms of what the Hebrew really says. Is I'm going to make the glory pleasing to you. I'm going to place you in your desire. The soul wants to move into the desire to the glory. So move into that realm that's honorable, that it will overcome or overtake every other motivation of life, that you'll do whatever's necessary, make whatever shifts you need to make to move into that glory. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what he's doing in these end times. He's putting you a heart to move in. He's giving you tastes of his love and tastes of his power. Even visitations of the glory to let you know what's available. And if you're like me, whether you've tasted of it or not, you've heard enough about it, regular life will no longer satiate you. Is there anybody here? You don't have to raise your hand. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor Jack, I just really don't want this glory stuff. I just want to live a normal life. I'm satisfied with just having a normal life from here on. If you're willing to say that, you've not caught a hold of what God's made available for you. Because it's way beyond just a normal life. If we're in the end times where God's pouring out his best, I mean, he's pouring out the power, the word, the anointing, the glory, like upon no other generation. How could I be satisfied with anything other than going after that? Is this okay with you? How could I be satisfied with just getting by anymore when God says, I've given you my best? I described Frank's Donuts enough that some of you went out and got them. I mean, somebody went and got an apple fritter this morning. Those are good, too. I've described, you know, Culver's butterscotch concrete. Some of you went and got that. Was that good? That's good. And whether you ever tasted it, the description enough of something really good was enough to drive you to go get it. People tell me there's barbecue, it's the best you've ever had, it's wonderful. I'm going after it. Amen. I like barbecue. So when I hear something's really good or a restaurant's really good, I am drawn to go to that place. Have I ever told you about Neyland Stadium in Tennessee? Home of the Tennessee Vols. You've never been to a football game until you've been to Neyland Stadium. Now there you go. You should be drawn to it. 105,000 screaming fans, all dressed in brilliant, beautiful orange. I believe during a football game that that stadium so glows with orange they can see it from outer space. But if you've ever been told something's really beautiful, you're drawn to it. I've had people tell me about different sites they've seen, and I wanted to go see it. Clifty Falls in Madison, Indiana. They told me about how I was willing to hike and go see it. It was beautiful. And I still want to go see Yellowstone Park and the Grand Canyon, and I want to see the Badlands of what, South Dakota, North Dakota. I want to see these places. I've not been to them yet. I've never seen a redwood tree. I'd like to go see a redwood tree. Just the description draws me to want to go see it. Apparently not enough to make much change to go see it, but I want to go see it. But the glory, just hearing, when I tell you in the glory you will never have another down day, it should cause you to want to shift everything in life to go after it. And so God's making this glorious way pleasing, desirable to us that we're willing to make shifts. Yesterday we'd been running all week with the advance, and then Patty's father passing and family situations, that we said to each other Friday night, we're not going anywhere on Saturday. We're staying home. And I went in to first the bedroom, then my man cave upstairs with the word. Just started fellowshipping with God, and the presence of God was like, God, this is the only place I want to be is right here. He's making his way pleasing to us. So when you read about the crooked places being made straight, this is one application. Let's look at another one. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. There's a quote out of Isaiah chapter 40. It's repeated again. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now we could read this, make his path pleasing. Right? I believe in this case where it's saying make his path straight, it's saying make them of the highest priority. Here's the thing. Let me go ahead and get to this. As I mentioned, we're over here, we want to get to there, yet God takes us on a winding path. And I don't believe there's any way off of that path. Oh, you might run down it and God accelerates you and you pass some tests real quick and, you know, can get there faster. But there's lessons we have to learn. So there are no shortcuts. So many Christians want to take shortcuts. They want a microwave version of maturity. The things you've got to learn and develop. So when it says make his way straight, for one, it means make it pleasing. Make it what I want to do. Make it of the highest priority. But also to make straight means to make it plain. Make it clear. Make it obvious. See, if we're going from here to here, but God says your next step is right there, if it's not obvious getting to there, you may do this to that next step. You may run a winding path just to learn that one lesson because it's not clear to you. But to make his way straight, even though you may not go straight to the end result in 3 days, like somebody want to do, God will make the next step clear to you. And you go all in to pass that test or to get through that area of development or that area of completed work. I remember before I was called into full-time ministry, I received a word to go minister in the nursing homes. I didn't want to minister in the nursing homes. I don't like nursing homes. Amen. There are people my age there. I'm not evangelistic is what I'm getting at. I love people, but I'm just not an evangelistic type person. So for me to have to round up people and all this, it was just not my personality. Even though I have changed my nickname to Cuddles. Faith statement. Yet when I got the word I was to do that, I put everything I had into it. I didn't just go once a week. I went sometimes 2, 3, 4 times a week just to visit with the people. I loaded them up in my bag. I pulled the seats out of my van to take them to church. They were one lady. She was dying. She wasn't very old. She was a young lady, but she was dying bedfast in a bed straight like this. I don't know how we got permission to take her to church. I took the seats out of my van and, we took her on it, strapped her in the bed and then strapped her gurney down in my van and drove her to church. She's like this all the way. She loved it. So, that step, I didn't see quitting my job. I didn't see pastoring. All I saw was that step, so I went into it with everything I had. I made it straight. Amen. And then it's put in my hands the opportunity. I really kind of developed it. Nobody told me to do it. Was where I was given the opportunity to be given free food, and so I was feeding, had a feeding the poor program. Ended up with 10 teams under me doing that. Put myself into it fully. I was doing it several times a week and was all over Lexington with these teams. What was it? Making that way straight. And so in the process, every step he's told me to take, quit your job, work for the church, teach algebra, pre-algebra, yippee, to the eighth graders. who are all confessing when they came in, they hate math. The first few minutes of every day, I had the entire class confess, I love math. I understand math. I made them say it, and they'll be back, I love math. We're going to get our confession right. What was that? I poured myself into it. Fill in the coal boiler. Glory to God. Made improvements to that system. What are you doing? Whatever step you know to take, do it with all of your heart. If God will make it straight to you, make it clear to you, make it obvious, then pour yourself into it. And what happens is you accelerate your promotion to the next step. I'm after this over here. I'm after this spot. But I found out God didn't let me just go from here to world changing, you know, apostle of glory. I know people that God made it clear that they were to pastor or have a ministry. Even if they were to have a big ministry. So what they do when they get the image of that, what they go borrow everything they can and they round up teams, say, we're going to have this world-changing church, and they pour everything into it, and they try to jump from there to here and not be led of the Spirit into it. And what happens on the way, they crash and burn. Why? Because the grace they've got to do wasn't on the straight path. It was on learning faith on the path God takes you down. And then, you know, they call themselves apostles, and, you know, they couldn't even make one church succeed. Much less a Bible study or any type of outreach. I'm not saying it, but I'm just talking about an example. Here's how God does it. You're wanting to go over there, but you don't know where there is. You don't know how to get there. You know God's not wanting you to do it right now, that there's other steps in between. So He shows you a glimpse. Go right here. And go right here with everything you have. Amen. Then, as you're doing this, you think, well, okay, I've been around this mountain a while, and you know, but I'm doing everything I know. And then He says, go over here. And He takes you on a zigzag path to get to where He really wants you all along. I remember when God was starting to deal with me about pulling me into full-time ministry. He had not spoken it to me. There was a desire. I was working with IBM, really Lexmark by then. And I've got a good job. And opportunity in the job. But what happened is God started showing me, drawing me more into ministry things. I mean, by this time, I'm in the nursing homes and feeding the poor and outreach and everything else. And I was getting so drawn into ministry, I was losing my desire for the job. It just, you know, follow the path God has or go build keyboards. Or printers, I guess electronic cards I was in. And so I was starting to lose some of my enthusiasm for the job. And maybe even, I don't think I ever did, but maybe not doing it with everything I had. I tend to do the jobs I have. At least I believe I do try to do them all out. And the Lord spoke to me. And He said, if you don't do this job with every bit of excellence you have, don't think I can ever use you in the future. Don't think you'll ever come out of it. Spoke it to me. I said, yes, sir. I will be the best employee that I know how to be in the job I'm in. And shortly after that, He told me to quit that job and go on. Pastor Jim was the same way. He was in training for executive positions with Pepsi. And God told him he was going to be leaving. Even told him the date. And he went to his wife and he said, God said, I'm going to be leaving. He told me the date, but he said he'd tell you too. His wife came back with the same date. But as that day was drawing closer, he started, I shouldn't say was letting up, but his attitude towards doing the job with excellence starting to wane, and God spoke the same thing to him. Don't think I'm going to call you on that date if you don't keep excellence going here. The point is whatever step you're in. See, Pepsi was a step for him. Lexmark was a step for me. That I had to do with excellence. Just like nursing homes, whatever God's got you in. It's a step he wants you to put forth excellence because there's tests he wants to have you pass to go to the next place. So when he makes his way straight for you, he's making the next step clear. But it's up to you how fast you complete that assignment. Kind of like Cool Hand Luke. Did you ever see Cool Hand Luke? It was a type of Christ. He was a type of Christ in the movie. It was a representation. And they're all prisoners on this chain gang. Paul Newman is Luke, and he's not really a bad guy. Not that great of a guy, but he's supposed to be representing a type of Jesus. He's on this chain gang. He's breaking all the rules as far as his attitude and how he interacts. So on this chain gang, and every day they're building these ropes, putting gravel on these roads and digging this stuff. And one day he encourages all the other people on the chain gang. He says, let's see how quickly we can get to the end. Now, they're used to doing like this. Just working at the lowest pace possible. And he says, how about we all get together and we finish this road real quick? They're going like, why would we do that? I don't remember the explanation he gave, but you just show them that we can. They went into high gear working that road. And they're throwing the gravel. I haven't seen it in years. Throwing the gravel on the road and building the road. And they get to the end of it. If I messed up, y'all can correct me later. They get to the end of the road and they finish the road in record time. And they all turn to him and says, what do we do now? And the guards were like, well, we don't know. And I said, I guess we go home. And they got the rest of the day off. They never tried it before. The point is God's looking for us to go all in where he's got us. And as you excel in that area, he'll take you to the next place. But he will not. He cannot accelerate a sluggard. I don't know how we got over here. Hebrews chapter 12. I hope you're getting something out of this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12 says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, quit letting yourself act tired. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Make straight paths for your feet. The Greek says it's the word even paths. Again, we're talking about making a straight path is going to where God sent you, what he sent you to do, and doing it with all of your heart. And it says here, if you don't make a straight path, you're in danger of being turned away. What, ending up on a path not going anywhere? Ending up not being able to go in a flow where you need to go? The way you stay on a straight path is keep God's priorities before your mind. If Find out what it wants you to do and do it with all of your heart. Now, here's the good thing. I know a lot of people that haven't made straight paths ended up setting. This is UK country, right? Coach Calipari has the best players in America and even in the world playing for his teams. Is that right? I should get an amen out of that. Yeah. He's got the best athletes you can find. And if he has an athlete in the game not putting forth full effort, what does he do? He jerks him in a heartbeat. Somebody not blocking out, right? Somebody not playing defense, what happens to them? They sit on the pine for a while, right? What happens is they are not making straight paths. They're not all in, so they're turned out of the way to the bench for a while. They get benched till they have an attitude adjustment to go all in. I was hearing the post game yesterday by Calipari. They beat Florida pretty handily. And I just happened to turn on the radio. We'd gotten in the car, turn on the radio. Why did I have that on? We didn't go anywhere yesterday. Cracker Barrel, that's where it was. Okay, yeah, Cracker. We went out to eat last night. Okay. Trying to think, we were in the car. That's the only time I listen to the radio. And so he had just finished the game and he was saying something about one of the players got hurt. Is that right? And so Isaac went in. I heard the name Isaac. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? Anybody watch the game? Is there a player named Isaac? Isaac something. I'll just make the whole thing up then. I like the name Isaac. It's biblical. And they turned to Isaac and the coach said to him, "You're the man now. He's hurt. Go in and show us why you need to be playing." And he said right away he got some like 6 rebounds and all these other big plays. And he says it was his exposure game or his showing game, showed what he could do. He says, now we're going to have a problem benching him. And so, in the same fashion, if we don't put forth effort where God's wanting to take us, we get set at a bench a while. Till we wake up and realize, I'm not going anywhere with this. It's time to be about the Father's business and go all in. And He'll take us off the bench and see what we will do. Pastor Callahan's son, Thad, he pastors in Grace Fellowship of Moorhead, Kentucky. His son, Ryan, is a freshman this year on scholarship playing basketball for, is it Thomas Moore up near Cincinnati? Thomas Moore. Freshman year, 4-year college. And the coach plays upperclassmen. And so Ryan's there playing. Thad was telling the story a couple days ago. And Ryan's playing. He's getting about 15 minutes a game playing time. And he's a good player. And so he started to get an attitude. I'm not playing. You know, I'm practicing harder than anybody. I'm, you know, hardly playing at all. And thinking he's better than this player or that player. And he says, God got a hold of him. And I said, you better adjust your attitude. Amen, you're new. You need to earn your spot. And you do what you can. And you be the best player on the team in practices. So he did. He went all out. And whenever, you know, they'd practice, he would pour himself into it. The coach came to him about a week ago and said, Ryan, I need to talk to you. He said, I'm not playing you more because you're a freshman. and the guy in front of you is a sophomore. He's put in his time. And you demonstrated you can play. He says, but I want to tell you, you're doing it right. I watch you. I watch you all the time. And he says, whenever somebody else is playing and there's a timeout, you come and you encourage everybody. You're playing team ball. And he says, your time will come. Well, like a day later, that sophomore got hurt and broke his hand or injured his hand. He's out for the year. Coach Ken Ryan says, you're it, you're in. So he had his first start. Was it first of last week? Something like that. And Thursday night was his second start. He scored 29 points. He did it right. And guess what? They won't be benching him anymore. I think he was 6 of 11 from 3-point range, and he's a shooting guard, a phenomenal shooter. What'd you say? Yeah, played for 30 minutes, yes, out of the 40. So that's the thing. You'll set until you go all in, till God becomes your priority. And once he does, get ready for God to launch you. Well, Pastor, we're here this morning. We don't see a whole lot of launching going on. Amen. I guess there's some lessons I'm still learning. But we're heading that direction. Amen. Sometimes your attitude will be tested when it looks like nothing's happening like it should be on your schedule. Amen. How much excellence will you put forth at those times? I do not want to be turned out of the way. I do not want to sit on the bench. I want to be after God with everything I have. The Lord came to me in September 2010. That's been over 5 years now. And he said, I've made you a troubler of doctrinal waters. Period. I was in that chair right in there. You know, it's an honor to sit in that chair. I've gotten so much revelation in that chair. I've made you a troubler of doctrinal waters. You're going to see things out of the Word that other people are not going to see. And for a season, they won't agree with it or won't accept it or won't be able to see it. But there's coming a time they'll see it. And then I'll be able to accelerate and launch you where you're supposed to go. Well, I've watched that happen. It's launching time for this church. It's launching time for this ministry. It's time to go into the glory. Just be faithful with the step that God's got you on right now. Amen? Back to Matthew chapter 3. I just want to close with this. Back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. The way you make the paths of Jesus straight is you give him direct access and control over your life. And you're willing to sit in a chair by yourself, honestly before God and sincerely, and say, God, whatever you would have me do, do in my life. Wherever you would have me go, whatever you'd have me sow, whatever you want me to change, change me, prepare me for the glory. And you're making a straight path for Jesus. And I assure you, if you do that, and you follow him, you will never have another boring day the rest of your life. Amen. I have not had a boring day in over 31 years. And it gets gooder and gooder. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to seal it in our hearts and our minds and our understanding. Cause us to rise and be people of great faith and great change. We thank you in Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Is there anybody here this morning that says, Pastor Jack, will you pray for me?